Turn, if you would, this morning, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. As you know, in our Sunday mornings, I've been putting together a very loose-knit sermon series based on 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, living rightly in the presence of lost people, and not yielding to the lusts that war against our souls. They are many, and we have just been considering some of them selectively. Let's go ahead and stand, please. A very familiar passage, a familiar section of Scripture, an always timely admonition. 1 John chapter 2, beginning, please, in verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your help this morning. Lord, always, we who preach ask the question that Paul asked: who is sufficient for these things? Who, Lord, among mankind is adequate for the task at hand? To preach the eternal word of God to the people of the Lord. I pray your help to do that today. I pray for your power to speak your words accurately and faithfully. And I pray for your power that you would take those words and embed them deep in our hearts, that this would not just be a daydreaming, listless time, but that we would be strengthened and challenged and shaped and motivated in the lives that we live for you. Give us grace to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, we took some time to work through this book, All the Little Letters of John, on Wednesday nights. This is a book that is written to help us to see clearly the distinction between truth and lie. John is all about truth. The Bible is all about truth. God is truth. The world and Satan are all about lies. And this is a book that helps us to understand truth. John recognizes that even for those who love the truth, the struggle as a Christian is very real. I backed us up to begin reading in verse number 12 because I don't simply think that this is just a collection of haphazard words. He goes through on a couple of occasions that he is writing this to saved people. I'm writing to those of you whose sins are forgiven. I'm writing to those of you who have been made strong. I'm writing to those of you who know the Lord. So I am preaching this morning, as I pretty much do every sermon, to people who are the Lord's people, to people who are saved people. We who are saved must not love the world. That's where he goes. I've written to you, verse number 12, little children, your sins are forgiven. I've written to you, fathers, you've known him that's from the beginning, verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, children, you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And don't love the world. And don't love the world. We who are saved must not love this world. That's verse 15. It is an imperative. It is not a suggestion. Our individual happiness is not the primary agenda here. Certainly God writes to us in our best interest, but there is much more than that that is going on here. We who are saved must not love the world. An imperative, emphatic, no wiggle room. This is no. This is God saying to his children, no. You may not do that. I prohibit it. I exclude it. This may not be done. What is the world? What is the world that I may not love? A couple of questions arise from the text. I mean, we could outline that way. I guess I didn't, but probably should have. What does he mean by world? What does he mean by love? And why can't I love the world? If I'm capable of love, why can't I? Does Jesus mean don't love the people in the world? No, because he loved the people that were in the world. He loved the people in the world and gave himself for the people in the world. And the expectation, by the way, 1 John 3:18, 17 and 18, is that we are willing at some level to give ourselves to people in the world. So we who are saved are prohibited from loving the world, but not prohibited from loving the people in the world. Now, seriously, and it's not my intention to go off entirely on this tangent, but this does pose a problem, doesn't it? Because if we are not very careful to attend to ourselves spiritually, we will find it very easy to hate lost people, to hold them in contempt. And the politicizing of Christianity has aided and abetted the ease with which we hate people. Love not the world. God commended his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We who are saved may not love the world. That doesn't mean don't love the people in the world. There's certainly an inappropriate way to do that, but I can't cover all bases and deal with every possibility. John does not mean love only that which is intangible and hate everything that is tangible. And if you think, preacher, that's stupid, nobody would do that, I would point out to you that lots of people do that. And that when Paul writes Corinthians, he is writing at times to people who are inclined to do exactly that. That anything that is physical, tangible, is inherently evil. Don't get married, that's sinful. Don't enjoy food, that's sinful. The only things that are good and from God are things that are invisible. There are people that taught that kind of thing. That is not what John is arguing. The Bible is very emphatic that we who are God's people are entitled to and expected to enjoy physical aspects of the world that God has made. Eat food. Don't be a glutton. Enjoy food. Thank God for food. That's what Paul said. God made food to be enjoyed by His people if they eat it with thanksgiving. And again, don't have time to get into all this, but we are Americans. There's not much food that we eat that we just don't fill ourselves with guilt over eating it, is there? I thank God for this food, but boy, I'm sure I'm sorry for all the calories, the fat, the hydrogenated vegetable oil that it has. That is not what he means either. What John is referring to is what we might call the world system. We who are saved may not love the world as a system. Now, we are fundamentalists, and as fundamentalists, we are always very concerned about worldliness. The problem is that we always like to reduce worldliness to a list of worldly things. And that list, of course, changes depending upon what's going on in the culture at any given moment. And that's been one of our Achilles' heels, I think. Not our opposition to worldliness, our willingness to talk about worldliness on a regular basis as if it can be defeated by avoiding X place, Y place, Z place. Not wearing A clothing, B clothing, C clothing. Worldliness conquered. Now certainly, folks, when we are slaves to the latest fad, when news media sources, magazines are more authoritative in our conduct and way we live than the Bible, that is a form of worldliness. That should concern us. But when John said, "Do not love the world," he did not mean find the five things that the world is doing today and avoid them and you are safe. God's concern always, always goes deeper than just the superficial deed. It always goes to the depth of the heart. We who are saved are prohibited from loving the world. We are not just prohibited from doing worldly things. We who are saved may not love the world because loving the world doesn't come from God. Why can't I love the world? Why can't I love God and then have a little bit of love for the world? Why can't I do that? John explains that in verse number 15 and 16. Love not the world. There is the prohibition. Neither the things that are in the world. We must be careful about all of it. It is not just a matter of activities. It is neither is it, however, just a matter of the heart. We can't say, here's a list. Don't do this and worldliness is conquered. Neither can we say, I do all these things, but they don't mean anything. I just love the Lord. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. Because that kind of love doesn't come from God. There's the issue. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world. And I just want to, we'll just pass over if we can for just a moment. Those three clauses there, we all know what they say. Let's just continue on there. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. We who are saved may not love the world, because love for the world comes from the world and not from God. And we who are saved are not really allowed to do anything that doesn't come from God. This really is, folks, a zero-sum game. To whatever extent I love the world, the love of God is pushed out. That is what John is saying there. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, is it just a matter of degrees, Pastor? And we can go on about whether John is arguing that you are eternally, irrevocably lost, or whether this is incremental, if there's such a thing in the life of a believer. But notice, please, that it is mutually exclusive. Where there is one, the other does not exist. They do not cohabitate. To have one is to push out the other. And the reason for that is because of their source, as I've already pointed out in verse number 16. If I love the world, that did not come from God. God doesn't want any part of that. He doesn't want anything to do with that. He's not going to find that in any way commendable or tolerable. There is no degree, folks, there is no increment, no matter how small, in which God would go, I will pass on that, that's fine. It just does not exist in that world. Go back, if you would, in the same chapter to verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What is the subject matter there? Love. Love for the brethren. In Matthew 22, 36, Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment? What is the great commandment, Jesus? Of all the things that men have to do, what is the thing that matters most to you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that God has ever instructed, everything that God has ever banned, everything that God has ever insisted upon, every regulation that God ever wrote, in some way tied back to love God with all your heart, love your neighbor like you love yourself. This is the first and the greatest commandment. If my love for the world comes from the world, in this particular instance, there is a finite quantity of love. And that love cannot be given to God because it is given to the world. And it didn't come from God. God doesn't give us an illicit love for the world. Romans 11:36 is very clear that everything comes from God and goes through God and is directed back to God for His glory. This is the driving force of every believer. To Him and through Him, or from Him and through Him and to Him, be glory forever. Amen. We who are saved must not love the world. We who are saved must not love the world, because that love does not come from God. We who are saved must not love the world. What does it mean to love the world? And again, if you go back to verse number 15, I'm not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. A deliberately broad and generic kind of word. All kinds of things are in the world. All kinds of things are in the world that we think of as worldly. John goes on to categorize them along three lines. For all that is in the world, whatever those things might be, those worldly things that are off limits to us, they are going to fall under one of three headings. They are going to filter down into one of three broad categories. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Whatever those things are that my worldliness plays out in, they might be a lust of the flesh, a desire, a passion that comes out of my flesh. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers that ye abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The flesh is my old nature, the nature which with I was born. We babysat one of the grandchildren yesterday morning. He's between 18 months and 2 years, and he and I ended up in the living room chasing each other around and laughing and hooting and wrestling, and I ended up on the couch, laying on the couch, and he was on the floor wrestling around, and he reached for a little decorative centerpiece that my wife has on the coffee table. And I said, no, don't do that. And he stopped, and he reached. And I said, no, don't do that. And he has this thing that he does. He didn't throw a temper tantrum. He just slowly sinks his head and then slowly goes to the floor, pouting. I'm laying on the couch, contemplating the sin nature of this toddler. And out of the corner of my eye, all I see is this little hand reaching toward the forbidden fruit of grandma's decoration. That's flesh. That's flesh. The passion that comes out of that part of us which hates God, which hates righteousness, which hates truth, which hates justice. It is all there, strong, powerful, crucified, still wriggling. A long time before John wrote these words, Eve was standing in the Garden of Eden conversing with Satan, who was putting on display to her the beauties of the forbidden fruit. And Eve saw that it was desired. Eve coveted it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that he would not have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Eve lusted. I want that. I want that for me. For all that is in the world, the lust that comes out of the flesh, Worldliness may be the desire for retribution, for vengeance, for prestige, for power, for preeminence, for honor, for glory. We want those things for ourselves. We want a name. We want a reputation. We want people to be afraid of us. We want godlike attributes ascribed to us. It could be, John says, the lust that comes out of the eyes. Before Eve coveted the forbidden fruit, she saw it. And what she saw appealed to her. She saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's a pretty thing. I sure would like to have that for myself. Think of all the stuff, folks, that we would just like to have. Just want it. We want it. And we live in a prosperous country, and we live in what we call a consumer society, where trafficking upon people's lusts is the way we pay our bills. Don't have it, but I sure would like to. We who are saved may not love the world because that love doesn't come from God. And it is an illicit love. It is of the world, which might mean that it comes out of our flesh, or that it comes out of our eyes, or that it is the pride of life. What's pride of life? Well, look over, I don't know how it falls in your Bible, but look over 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. What is the pride? We know what pride is, the exaltation, the being lifted up. The being lifted up that comes out of life. Life, what do you mean by life? Well, how about this? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good, there's the word. The pride of life in 1 John 2:15 is good in 1 John 3:17. In Mark chapter 12 and verse number 44, Jesus sat and watched people donate at the temple, and he watched the poor widow come up, and she put all her living, all her good, all her life into the collection plate. What is the pride of life? Well, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh are for things that I do not have that I want, whether they be something tangible. It could be. I'm not saying that it has to be, but it could be a house, it could be a car, it could be a spouse. It could be a job, it could be a title, it could be vengeance, it could be retribution. It could be a promotion. It could be any kind of thing. Because there's all kinds of things that are of the world. But the pride of life happens when you get them. Right? There is a worldliness that is a worldliness of craving what we don't have, and there is a worldliness that is pride about what we do have. I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men, said the Pharisee. The kind of pride that exalts oneself over one's accomplishments and one's possessions. I don't have it, and I want it, that can be worldliness. When I do have it, and I magnify myself because I have it, that can be worldliness. It is so much more, folks, than just a short list of places we won't go and movies we won't see and words we won't use. How would we know? How would we know? Is it wrong to want a husband or a wife? Is it wrong to want a job? Is it wrong to recognize what the cost of living is in your neighborhood? I think the main issue, folks, then becomes God Himself. Since that is the way John is relating it. All of these things are not of God. Well, God tells me that He knows that I need a place to live and food to eat and clothes to keep me warm. Before Adam had ever done anything wrong in the Garden of Eden, God said of him, you know, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a companion. When is a line crossed? When is a sin committed? I think rather than just go, you can't go here and you have to wear this and you can't wear that, there is certainly benefit in paying attention to those things. But they are not the totality of these things. Why should we not perhaps pose ourselves these kinds of questions? What am I unwilling to do for God because I want that thing? Where am I unwilling to go for God because I want that thing or I have that thing? Are these not the better kind of questions to ask? What biblical command am I willing to disobey? What precept will I turn my back on to get my goal? The reality, folks, is that Jesus is for sale every day to somebody. And somebody is putting a price on His head. I will surrender Jesus to you for X number of pieces of silver or X job title. Or X person, or X relationship. We who are saved may not love the world. And we who are saved are, if we are wise, not loving the world because we are playing the long game, if I can put it that way. Verse number 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We talk about this periodically. When you come to a verb in your King James Bible, like the word passeth, and you don't just have a verb, you have the verb with the ETH ending. It is often, not always, but often, written there to help you understand the sense of the verb. I don't want to try and get all bogged down in grammar. I'm not great in grammar. But when we use verbs, they have a past tense, a present tense, or a future tense. And when we use verbs like that, they're all relation to time. But Greek verbs don't so much relate just exclusively to time as the kind of action that the verb is having. And when you read that the world passeth away, it's not saying that one of these days it will go. It is saying that right now, in this present moment, as we sit here at almost noon on October 15th, 2017, the world is slipping away from our fingers. When people live for lust, When people make spiritually bad decisions to get something now, it doesn't last. And it's not that God necessarily goes out and pursues them and chases them down and takes it away from them. It is because the world is passing away while we speak. And to pin all of our hopes, for instance, on the bright and shiny new car, and to sacrifice truth and generosity and financial wisdom to have it, what happens to it? It passes away. And love that should have been directed to God was misguided. It's not just that our days are getting away from us. It is that the world itself is always somewhat out of reach. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Worldliness, folks, just cannot be measured by what a man has. And it cannot be measured by what a man doesn't have. And it cannot be measured just by where he goes. There are places that a godly man will not go. We understand that. I stipulate to that. But folks, you know as well as I do, tell your child they can't go somewhere, it doesn't change the desire. I can say to my toddler grandson, don't touch that. But it doesn't stop the heart from wanting to push the hand towards the forbidden object. And that's where the Lord is putting his finger, on the heart. Again, the diagnostic questions are, will I sell God out to get this? There's something that I should do that I won't, or some place that I should go that I won't. There's some Bible verse, principle, commandment that is an obstacle and I will just sweep that out of the way to get what I want. Well, he that does the will of God abides forever. I think the reality, folks, is we just need to reconcile ourselves to this. It is a bitter pill to swallow in a world that cannot stop itself from talking about how innately wonderful we all are. The reality is we will pursue what we love, and if we love the wrong things, we will pursue them. Do not love the world. Let's pray together this morning.